Well, welcome home, King of Kings. It's great to see everyone tonight. And you're brave. We're grateful for you, all of you being here tonight. Thank you, worship team, serving team, all of those in the back, those working with the children. Thank you so much for your courage. Generally, people do ask us, and they text, and they get on the WhatsApp, and the email, and the Facebook, and they're saying, you know, when there's another issue that happens, Pastor Chad, are we going to have worship tonight? The general rule of thumb is we will have it as long as we are allowed to have it. That's generally how we flow here. That doesn't mean we put pressure on anybody else to come, but we feel like there's nothing better to do in a crisis moment than to worship the Lord and pray together. So we can't think of a better activity. So if you've ever wondered in your mind, I wonder if they're going to have, probably we are, unless the government has literally said you're not allowed to. Then we try to obey that as well. So welcome, King of Kings. Glad you're back. Welcome everybody watching online today as well. King's Community Live, Facebook Live, YouTube, and those around the world on other platforms. Welcome to Jerusalem. Obviously, a very eventful day. I'm going to ask for your permission today to, I might go off script a little bit today. There's a lot going on. I think those of us here know most of that. Before we get started, I did want to honor Pastor Wayne, who's with us tonight. And Pastor Wayne, happy birthday. Good to see you, Pastor Wayne. Happy birthday. He's got me by a couple of years. Must be at least 53, 54 years old now. But you're looking good, man. Looking great. And it's one of your grandson's birthdays today as well, right? Great day for the family. Thank you for being here and serving with us today. Turn to the book of John chapter 7. And while you're turning there, I'll catch everybody up. If you were online earlier today on King's Community Live, we were there. I got a chance to host it today. And we were with Dr. Catherine Snyder from Anchor of Hope Counseling Center. And we were talking about all of the traumatic events and the crisis management tools we have to use during such a time. And for those of you that may not have heard the whole news, the real news, I always feel like I have to give a quick news update. And you might say, Pastor Chad, we can read. Yes, you can, but it depends on what you're reading, whether or not you're getting the real news. So Pastor Chad, listen, I watch the news. Yeah, but it depends on what you're watching. A lot of news places around the world won't actually tell you the truth. So here's a quick recap of the truth so we can all be in the same space together today as we dive into the Word. Some weeks ago, we being Israel, the military force, hit one of the military sites of Iran in Damascus and in Syria. And we killed 7 of their commanders. And Iran vowed to attack back and to retaliate. They did last night. That was the first wave of the retaliation. And up to right now, the count is over 300 missiles, or there were cruise missiles, ballistic missiles, and drones, explosive drones, were sent directly from Iran toward Israel. Now, the other reports are telling us that 99% of those 300 were stopped before they ever reached Israeli airspace. Praise the Lord for that. We say thank you to the Lord, first of all, who gets all the glory. We also say thank you to our friends in the United States and United Kingdom, as well as France. And surprisingly, we want to thank Jordan today also. Jordan, thank you, Jordan, for helping us. But that wasn't all. I mean, that'll probably get most of the headlines, but what else happened was that action emboldened all of the local militia, Islamic jihadists, extremist Muslim forces in Hamas and Hezbollah, Gaza, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Yemen, etc. All of those places were also firing. So a lot of you here in the house tonight, you woke up in the middle of the night, you heard the rockets, you heard the booms of the arrow, they call it the arrow defense system, and of Iron Dome. You heard it going off. You've got videos of it. Thank you for everybody who sent me the videos of that. You were up, you were in the bomb shelter, you were out of the bomb shelter all night long, and you're saying, Pastor Chad, you keep using the phrase, you were. There's a reason I'm using that phrase. I did not join you in that. For some reason, by God's grace, I slept through the entire night. I did not hear one siren. I didn't hear one bomb. I didn't hear any buzzing on my phone. But the minute I woke up in the morning and I you know, took it off airplane mode, you know how you do that? You take it off airplane mode. I knew something was wrong. Thank you, everybody, for letting me know what was going on while I was sleeping. I appreciate it, catching me up. And I knew that the volume coming in was too fast for a normal. Listen, I get a lot of volume, but I knew this morning the volume was very different than in times past. So thank you for catching me up. But listen, the Lord is doing some amazing things in the supernatural. The supernatural. I think we're up to somewhere over 18,000 rockets and missiles have been fired at Israel since October 7th. I could be low on my count and I'm being low on purpose, but I think it's over 18,000 now. Now, what supernatural thing is going on? Well, listen, I remember reading in the book of Romans, and in Romans it says that every person is without an excuse about the existence of God because they can see his handiwork in creation and all of the other invisible qualities of God. And I would add to that, if you can't look at how God protects Israel and think there's a God, I don't know what definition you're using. I mean, the covenant-keeping nature of God is on display. Raise your hand if you've ever wanted to see a miracle. Raise your hand if you've ever wanted to see a miracle. You saw one. It's about time we start giving God glory for the miracles we are seeing, and we're sharper spiritually. We're identifying what he's doing and that we are living in the middle of the Bible right now. The prophecies weren't about some other generation. They're about you. You are that generation the Bible has been talking about. It's about time we recognize that and give God glory for that. You talk about the supernatural. Did you know that last week, right here in the service, last Sunday, one of our folks up front came to me after service and said, "Pastor Chad, you won't believe what I saw during worship." I said, "What did you see?" They said, "I saw two angels on stage." Of course, I'm as curious as you. I'm like, "Tell me, what did they look like?" Well, as most people recount when they see an angel, they're quite tall. I don't know how that's going to relate to me when I get to heaven, but apparently the angels are quite tall. Long hair, that must be another thing. I'm not an angel. So, you know, tall, long hair, Pastor Wayne. I don't know if I'm qualifying for all this. And then, but they're dressed in white. Of course, I went with black today, but they're dressed in white. One here, right in front of the keyboard. Stefano, you're welcome for that. Angel right here in front of the keyboard. And another one over here by the drums. Boris, thank you. You got to stand next to an angel. Literal angels were seen last week. And then yesterday, one of our leaders heard the audible voice of God. Anybody ever heard the audible voice of God? Quick show of hands. That's, you know, it's pretty bold if you say that. Okay, a couple over here. I've heard it. I heard it in a whisper. I've heard it only once in a whisper. But one of our leaders heard the audible voice of God and heard a message in Hebrew. And the voice of God said to him, "Lenuach," just to rest, to be at peace. And gave him a flash picture of Noah in the ark. And of course, if you know your Hebrew, that you know his name Noah in Hebrew is Noach. You can hear it. Lenuach, Noach, it's the same word, same root, same shoresh. And he was saying, as Noah's family had to have peace inside of the ark during the storm, so will you have to learn how to do that. God is speaking literally to us. He is showing us in the heavens his miraculous powers. He's sending angels right here. Where else do you want to be? Let's get into the word tonight. That's just me giving God glory. All I wanted to do is give God glory. John chapter 7, we're going to dive into our text tonight. We've been in a series called Uniquely John because we've noticed that of the four bezalot, the four gospel writers, John writes much later than everyone else, and he typically highlights things that the other three gospel writers don't highlight. Now, he has the luxury of doing this because he writes last. You know, when you're in a competition, I saw a weightlifting competition yesterday, and it's an advantage to go last, right? You get to watch the people in front of you to see how much they can lift before you get to make your decision on how much you want to try to lift. There's an advantage of going last, and John used that advantage. He read all the other gospel writers. He realized that they did a great job, but there were some things that he felt he wanted to emphasize that maybe they didn't emphasize. And that's what we're focusing on in this Uniquely John series. John chapter 7, verse 1. After this, Yeshua went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Yeshua's brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Thought it was unique that John put that in there. You know, we're dealing with the backdrop here of Sukkot, of course. The Feast of Tabernacles is coming, and it's a commanded festival. So we know that Yeshua, who kept every law, was going to obey this law, and he was going to go up to Jerusalem as commanded for the Feast of Sukkot, of Tabernacles. His brothers say to him, "Listen, you need to go up." And he says, "I'm not going to go up yet. It's not my time." And then it brings in this last phrase, "Show yourself to the world, for even his own brothers did not believe in him." There's so much to unpack here. But first of all, let me give you our first of two key phrases tonight. Yeshua had to walk a tightrope between the supernatural, gaining fame, and staying vulnerable in order to fulfill his calling on earth. You say, what does all that mean? It means this. It means he had to be very, very careful about what he did and when he did it and how he did it, because he had a goal in mind and there were lots of things that could knock him off from that goal. You say, well, what kind of things could knock him off from that goal? Well, you know, when you start doing miracles, you get a big following, right? And if you do too many miracles and the following gets too big, they will interrupt what needs to happen. If he amassed a following of hundreds of thousands of people that all marched on Jerusalem and the rabbis tried to come and the Pharisees tried to come and take him to the Romans, you understand that hundreds of thousands, if not a million Jewish followers of Yeshua would have never let the Pharisees do that. They would have revolted against Rome and had a war. They would have never let Rome do that. And Yeshua could have easily done this. The more famous he would have made himself, the harder it would have been to go to the cross. But in his humble state that he so often shows us, he was willing to wait. He was willing to do certain things quietly. We know he doesn't do things only on his own, of course. But I've also often wrestled with it, and I got a question this week when we were studying from someone that said, "Pastor Chad, why do you think that Yeshua only ministered for 3.5 years? It seems too short." I mean, here in Israel, it's not easy to build a strong congregation, especially in 3.5 years. Why did he only minister 3.5 years? And I think some of the answer to that question has to do with this. He's having to walk a tightrope between tell the truth, preach with authority, heal enough people so that the testimony can go out, draw his disciples to himself, but never lose sight of the cross. And if he heals too many people and he gets too famous and his followers become too numerous, they're never going to let him go to the sacrifice. And he's having to walk a tightrope here. People often ask that question, well, if he can heal the people in that city, how come he didn't heal the people in that city? It's somehow wrapped up in this answer. He had to be careful. You know, you look at his healings and his miracles, his teachings, his followers, his disciples, the correction that he gave to the religious leaders, his sacrifice. And it reminds me of several movies I've seen in the past, and it's this interesting theme that the person in the movie has the ability to go into the future and look at all possible scenarios. Have you ever seen a movie like that? Like they go into the future and they try it this way and it doesn't work. So they try it a different way and it doesn't work, and they try it a different way until finally they find a way that works. And I kind of sense there's some of that going on in Yeshua, in him, in his omniscience, in his all-knowing presence. He can see the future and what will work, what will not work. He knows what he can preach, what he's not going to say, when he can say it, when he's going to the feast, when to heal, when not to heal, because he's seen all possible scenarios, and he has to make sure that in all of them, or at least in one of them, he ends up at the Passover sacrifice. So if you've ever had those questions about why didn't he, and why did he do it that way, and how come so short, it's wrapped up in these answers. And in doing all of these things, why did his brothers not believe? Well, is it so unusual to have your family not really believe in you? We know the scriptures that a prophet is without honor in his own hometown. I remind you of Mark 6, verse 4, when Yeshua said it. Yeshua said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, among his relatives and his own home. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. Then Yeshua entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. His brothers did not believe in him. His brothers thought he was out of his mind. His brothers thought he was crazy. I got a few of those notes last night. Pastor Chad, y'all in Israel, y'all are crazy. Why are you still there? Why don't you just get out? Why don't you just leave? And people think we're crazy here in Jerusalem. But I tell you what, if you want to see miracles right in front of you, this is the place to be. If you want to see the Bible come to life, this is the place to be. And in all of our lives, whether you live here in Israel or you're here a short term, you want to be in the will of God. It doesn't matter what storm is raging outside, you want to be in that ark, right? You want to be under his dome of protection no matter where you are. And so, yeah, we can identify. They said, hey, Yeshua, we think you're crazy. You might say that of us here in Jerusalem as well. What's interesting about this this capturing of the conversation is that all four Gospels, they tell the story that when Yeshua was casting out demons, that some of the onlookers said and accused him that you can only cast out demons because you have demons in you, right? Because you serve Satan. All of them tell that story. But only two of them go a little bit further. Mark actually includes this part about Yeshua being crazy, out of his mind. So he goes one step further than the others, but it's John who goes the furthest, because John doesn't only recount the story of the family saying, we think you're out of your mind, but he actually records the whole conversation. And John, as he normally does, he brings in this personal aspect to the story. So let's read a couple of more verses. John chapter 7, verse 6. I read you the first five. Let's look at verse 6. Therefore, Yeshua told them, my time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. And after he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went up also, not publicly, but in secret. So there's two ways we know he's still speaking to his brothers. Number one, because he was speaking to them in verse 5 when they said, you're crazy. And it says, well, he turns to them, talking about the brothers. And then at the end of this little paragraph, it says, and as he spoke to them, his brothers went up. And he said, I will come up later. So his brothers went out. So we know he's talking to his brothers. He's not just talking to friends or neighbors. He's talking to the brothers who don't believe in him. It's very important that we get that straight. He's speaking to the brothers who don't believe in him. That's the them in this paragraph. Now, Yeshua is still having to balance all that he's doing, where he goes, when he goes, how he will do certain things, what kind of interactions will happen, because he knows that nothing is going to stop him from his march toward the sacrifice and the salvation of the world. And then he takes this moment to teach his brothers. Isn't that interesting that his brothers have just made it clear that we don't believe in you? And it doesn't deter him at all from teaching them. I mean, we have a pretty persistent God. And I really love his tenacity and his focus. That he's there doing miracles. There's this crowd. The brothers are there. The brothers are like, we don't even believe in you. We don't even know what you're doing. We think you're out of your mind. And Yeshua goes, oh, this is a perfect moment for a teaching lesson. And he teaches his brothers, hey, they hate me. They don't hate you right now, but they hate me. Any time is okay for you, but I have a specific time. Let's pick it up here as he refers back to this, because we learn about what Yeshua says about his father. John 5. I'm going to go back a few chapters. John 5, 17. In his defense, Yeshua said to them, my father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, not only because they accused him of breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling his own father God, making himself equal to God. Yeshua gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. You see, Yeshua doesn't walk only his own way. He doesn't say only what he wants to say, and he doesn't only do things on his timetable. His words are not his own, his teaching is not his own, and his time is not his own. And he's very careful in teaching the brothers about this relationship with the Father. He says it again in John 14, 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. We go back to our main text, John 7, verse 14. Not until halfway through the festival did Yeshua go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? Yeshua answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. He's going to repeat this over and over. My words are not my own. My teaching is not my own. My timing is not my own. My life is not my own. And that's why he's sharing that with his brothers. And he's saying, you have it different than I have it. You don't understand my destiny yet. And my destiny has a perfect timing that the Father has scripted. I often wonder why his brothers didn't believe. They saw the miracles. They heard the teachings. Certainly they saw the authority. If the Pharisees can see the authority, how come the brothers can't see the authority? And I've often pondered, I wonder why they couldn't see it. The mother believed. Miriam believed. And you know how many times they had to be at Shabbat meal and she tried to convince those boys? What is it about your brother you don't believe in? He's raised people from the dead. He's fed 10, 15, 20,000 people. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. What is it that you think he doesn't do? He fulfills all the prophecies. Look where he was born. And I know she's there as a good Jewish mother, filling their bellies, but also trying to get them to believe in Yeshua. But there's something they don't believe in. And I've often wondered if it was this constant dialogue about my father, my father, my father. And it made them feel like somehow they were different than him. He kept saying, my father, I only do what my father says. My father lives in me. My father and I are one. And they're thinking, but what about us? We're your brothers. What father are you talking about? And of course, if we know a little bit of the history of Yeshua's family, by most of his earthly ministry, it's thought by most scholars that Joseph, his earthly father, had passed away already. Because he never shows up again in any of the stories. So when he's talking about his father, I wonder in the brothers, is there some kind of Certainly it could be the jealousy thing, but I wonder if there's some kind of disconnect or there's some sensitivity. Like, our father's dead. Why do you keep talking about this as if there's another father? And you can see how that misunderstanding can drive a wedge between the brothers, right? You could see that. So at this point, Yeshua's brothers, they still don't believe in him, although Miriam does. The brothers think he's out of his mind and he's crazy. This has to feel like some level of rejection, according, you know, to how Yeshua would have received it. But here's what I love about what John did. John uniquely highlights the rejection by the brothers more than the other gospel writers. John is intentionally linking the imagery of the relationship of Yeshua and his brothers with the ancient figure of Joseph and his brothers. That's what John's doing it for. If you've ever wondered, why does he go into this conversation so uniquely? It's because he wants to make a connection the other gospel writers didn't make. And what John does is he lines it up line by line. And this is what we know, that Yeshua's brothers rejected him as Joseph's brothers rejected him. I remind you of Genesis 37, verse 4. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. You see, so Joseph has this special relationship with his father, the same way Yeshua has this special relationship with his father. And somehow that jealousy got in both brother groups, and they hated, on one side Joseph, on the other side Yeshua. And John starts to line up all of these similarities. John helps us to understand that Joseph's life is a foreshadowing, a prophetic foreshadowing of Yeshua himself. You know, Yeshua's brothers also didn't recognize that he was the Messiah. It wasn't only that they didn't believe in him and thought he was crazy. They did not recognize who he was. But neither did Joseph's brothers. I read for you from Genesis 42. Verse 6 through 8. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. And as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." And although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. John is making sure you're getting this. He's saying they didn't recognize Joseph. His brothers didn't recognize Yeshua. Joseph's brothers were jealous. Yeshua's brothers are jealous. Joseph's brothers rejected him, thought he was crazy. Yeshua's brothers rejected him, thought he was crazy. Making a connection. Then how about this? Genesis 50, verse 20. After it's all been revealed and the brother's plan is remembered by Joseph, and he speaks it out loud, and he uncovers this whole story. What he says is, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." It was Joseph's way of saying, "You rejected me, but God's will was still going to be done. I forgive you, because what you did to me saved lives." And we get something very similar in the Gospel of Luke 23. Yeshua said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing," even as they divided up his clothes by casting lots. It's another connection that the Gospel writer of John wants you to see about Joseph and Yeshua and how their lives parallel. And that's why he goes into so much more detail than the other writers. John cares about relationship. He cares about the story of the person. And he wants you to know the details about how they get from one point to the other point. John continues to uncover these special conversations. These special conversations, remember with Miriam at the tomb. We talked about it a few weeks ago. You can catch it in the archives. We talked about this special conversation that only John records, that Yeshua talks to Miriam. And here we get a special conversation that only John records about Yeshua speaking to his own brothers. John wants to capture these special moments of relationships. So you might ask the question, and I think it's appropriate, did Yeshua's brothers ever believe in him? Well, we learn that not only did one of them believe in him, but this one brother became the leader of the Jerusalem congregation, and he became the head of the Council of Apostles. Now, that is quite a journey in a very short period of time. And you say, well, when exactly did this happen, and who are we talking about? Well, listen, I want to introduce you to somebody. It's the brother of Yeshua, and his name is James. Okay, don't confuse him with John's brother, the gospel writer. John has also a brother named James. So James and John, sons of Zebedee, right? They're one of the 12 disciples, James and John. There is a different James. This is Yeshua's brother, not one of the original 12, because he's the one that didn't believe. He's the one that thought Yeshua was out of his mind, right? That's the James we're talking about. Now listen to this. Listen to what happens. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to take notes, 1 Corinthians 15, this is what Paul records. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Yeshua died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared first to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles, and last of all, appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. That little verse can streak past you if you don't catch it. He appeared to Peter. This is, okay, first to Miriam, and then to the ladies, and then to Peter and John, because we talked about it during the resurrection, right? Then he appears to the 12. And notice, James is not listed in the 12. So he appears to the 12. Then he appears to 500 followers. Then he appears to James privately. And I believe it was in that private moment with his brother James after the resurrection when all of this goes down. When the brother who said, I don't believe in you, I think you're out of your mind. You keep offending me about these statements about the Father and our Father. And a prophet is without honor in his hometown. And you say, where did it all turn around? I believe it turned around when Yeshua had that private conversation with James, his brother. Like taking him to the side and saying, James, does it make sense to you yet? Have you put all the puzzle pieces together? Is there anything else I need to explain to you? Now, it's very clear who he's talking about because he's already said, I appeared to Peter and then the 12, which would have included the other James, right? James and John, the disciples. But then he says, I appeared to the 12, then I appeared to large crowds, and then I appeared to James. This is the brother of Yeshua, and then he appears to Paul. What I also thought was interesting was there in this paragraph, he mentions three names, and then he mentions three groups, right? He mentions the 12, the 500 brothers and sisters, and then the other apostles. So those are all the big groups. But then he highlights three individual names, Peter, James, and Paul. You know what I mean? This is like a foreshadowing of the big apostles. He's calling out the big apostles, and he's saying, James is now on the level with Paul and Peter. He is one of us. He is an apostolic figure at that level. He doesn't just get included into the big groups. He gets an isolated mention here because he's so influential. You say, well, is there evidence to show us that James went from not believing in Yeshua's crazy and jealousy of his brother to having private conversation with Yeshua to turning his heart around, believing in the Messiah, somehow being discipled and grown up in the faith, and then having this widespread apostolic influence? Is there some evidence of this? Look at this, Acts chapter 15, verse 20. Now let me set the stage, Acts 15, verse 20. What's happening is the gospel has gone out to the world, And people are experiencing lots of different things. The Gentiles are getting saved. The Jews are getting saved. There's the Judaizer group. There's this one group called the Judaizers who are preaching what we call a one-law theology. That means they believe that every person, whether Jew or Gentile, needs to live according to the law of Moses in order to be saved. They don't see a difference between the unique covenants of Israel and the rest of the world. Now, we do not believe in this one law Judaizer theology. But this was the debate on the table right here when it happened, Acts 15, verse 12. The whole assembly became silent. What's the assembly? All the apostles and the elders of Jerusalem. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and the wonders that God had been doing among the Gentiles through them. And when they finished, James spoke up. Uh-oh, there he is. James spoke up and he said, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from among the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things. Things known from long ago." James still speaking, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood." Did you catch it? James is the one, after everybody gives testimony, James stands up and says, "I am giving the final judgment." That's how far he has come from, "I don't believe in you, you are out of your mind, we're jealous, you've offended us," to the private conversation, to now, "I believe and I'm being trained and I'm being trained to be a leader. Now I'm an apostolic figure at the level of Peter and Paul." And when all of the apostles get together, it is James who makes the ruling. What a journey. What an incredible journey to get from point A to point B in such a short amount of time. Just like Joseph's brothers hated him, so Yeshua's physical brothers hated him. Just like Joseph's brothers made fun of him, so Yeshua's brothers made fun of him. And just like Joseph's brothers did not recognize him, so Yeshua's brothers did not recognize him. We see in this story, the Jewish people as a whole are also included in this illustration that they did not receive or recognize their own brother Yeshua. But that's also prophesied about by John, the gospel writer. John 1, verse 10, "He was in the world and the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." And just like Joseph's brothers threw him into a pit and sold him into slavery in Egypt, so the Jewish people as a majority, they rejected Messiah. They threw him to the Romans for punishment and execution. John wants you to get this comparison between Joseph and Yeshua and how the brothers treated each one of them. And James starts off in the camp, far away from Yeshua. But over time, he watched, he listened, he learned. He spoke with Yeshua. And not only became a believer, but became an apostolic leader that led others into salvation and leadership and discipleship. James, by the time of Acts 15, James leads the most famous congregation in the entire world. The congregation here in Jerusalem. He got to lead that one. Now remember, Rome is growing, but Rome is not the place to be yet, right? The temple is still standing. The gospel is coming forth from Jerusalem. James is the pastor of the most famous congregation in the world. How did he get from one place all the way to the other place? And John wants you to see the journey. Why? Because John connects us with stories like this. Worship team, you can come. John wants to accentuate and highlight the arc of someone's life, the journey of someone's life. John wants you to feel like James felt, where I can remember who I used to be, but I'm so grateful for who I am today. And John wants you to capture that. Because it's a huge principle in God's economy. When I was on a speaking tour recently, on one of our ministry trips, that was the theme of all of our conferences. We are not today who we will become. And when Israel is attacked and Israel is ridiculed and people point finger, both the unbelievers around the world and the believers around the world who are pointing at Israel right now and saying, look how bad they are. They're not upholding the laws of God. They're not being the priestly nation they're supposed to be. I try to remind everybody, like John, Israel is not today what it will become. But neither are you. Neither is the global body of Messiah. And Yeshua is patient with us while we are on this journey, just like he was patient with James. Let me give you our second key phrase of tonight. God is concerned with our arc and our journey, where he brought us from and where he is bringing us to, which is our ultimate created destiny. He's very into our story. And John picked up on that. John knew that God cared about these stories, and that's why he's highlighting them. John uniquely goes deeper into these personal relationships. He uncovers these, let's call them secret conversations with the brothers or Miriam or James. John is much more concerned about these moments with Yeshua. And after all that John had seen and learned, he now sees the value of these relationships and feels the importance of highlighting them, to highlight the distance that Yeshua can take someone, including his own brothers, both James or his Jewish brothers here in Israel that don't recognize him now. And now my challenge is to you. Prayer team, if you'll come and join me up front. My challenge is to all of us. Do you remember where you were? Do you remember when we were in the other camp that didn't believe, didn't recognize, thought this whole walk of faith was crazy and people were out of their mind? Until you see a miracle, until you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, until you see an angel on stage, until you hear the voice of God, then all of a sudden it doesn't seem so crazy anymore. Friends, do you remember tonight how far he's brought you? From the point where you were outside of his kingdom until he invited you into not only a citizen in the kingdom, but a co-heir with the Messiah and a ruler and a reigner with him. Remember how many stories in the Bible take someone from the bottom and they put them in the palace, right? We talk about Esther and Mordecai and Joseph and Daniel. Why not James? James went from a non-believer to being an apostolic figure who directed all of the other apostles and pastored the most famous congregation in the world right here in Jerusalem. What a journey. Now, maybe somebody here, maybe you don't feel like you have a journey like that. Maybe you don't know Yeshua like that. Maybe you haven't met him the way some of us have met him. Maybe you have not said yes to him being the savior of your life. Well, tonight's a night you can change that. If you don't believe in miracles, I would point you to early this morning. Miracles are real. Angels are real. The Messiah is real. The Bible is true. And all of the believers in this room are evidence that God can take us on an incredible journey. Would you stand with me? Let me pray over you, and then we're going to start ministry time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the goodness of your word. We thank you that even in moments of sensitivity and uncertainty like this, we get to receive that word of lenuach, to just rest and be at peace. That we get to stand next to angels because you sent them to us. We get to watch your miracles in the skies above. We get to live inside the bubble of your protection. Father, we want to bless you and say thank you for your protection. We say thank you for protecting our soldiers. Thank you for protecting our hostages that remain. Thank you for giving our leaders wisdom. Thank you for protecting anyone else who doesn't want to be involved in these terrorist acts. And give them courage and a way out somehow, Lord. Thank you for the journey you've taken us on. We will never forget it. We praise and thank you today, Yeshua. Amen.